right, welcome everybody to the first lesson in Joshua that is not an introductory lesson. I bet you are as thankful as I am. Hope you guys had a great morning of enjoying the Lord through fellowship and Sunday school and just resting and worship. Thank you, Tammy, for doing the worship. That was really cool. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for just the just for drawing us to yourself. We come to you with the currency that you acknowledge as legal tender, and that currency is thirst. And it's even thirst that you can give us, Lord, that you have promised to respect our heart's desire, and that you are fulfilling your promise to draw all men to yourself. I pray that as you speak through me now, as a conduit, I pray that you would speak to each one of us. I know that you can speak through each one of us, and that we can share with each other. And I just pray that that would be happening as we go in our daily lives, just naturally walking in you, walking in your light, as you are the light. And I pray that you would help me and assist me to explain that which you have revealed to me. And I pray that that would be a common message with all of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we look at the book of Joshua, and we're actually not really looking at Joshua so much as we are looking at the revelation of Jesus in the book of Joshua. And that revelation of the book of Joshua is the possessing of the land, the promised land of Canaan by the Israelites. And that's a picture of us possessing our land, which is Jesus. In the other lessons, I talked about the land being a picture of Jesus and Joshua being a picture of Jesus, and only Joshua, who is Jesus, can lead us into the rest, who is Jesus. Let's do a really... Can you hear me, Kent? Can you hear me? Okay. That's fine. A very quick review. Joshua, who was Moses' successor, whom God appointed, was God's appointed next leader to lead the Israelites into the promised land. Moses was not able to lead them into the promised land because he misrepresented God in another instance by hitting the rock twice to make the water come out. That's another story. Also, Moses represents the law. And the picture is that you cannot enter the promised land on the basis of law. Only by the leading of Joshua, who represents Christ. So we come back to that theme. Only Joshua can lead us into the promised land, which pictures only Jesus can lead us into Jesus. One day soon I'll have a list of scriptures and passages. I'm not quite that organized yet. But I do have it printed out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Paul is revealing the Israelites' history in this in the wilderness journey and all through Moses. And he comes to this little verse in verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. We can take this history and apply it to our lives today. We can take the lessons that they learned, the experiences that they went through, those things that were written, and we can glean lessons from them. we can glean a picture, a revelation of Jesus, and apply it to our lives today. Let's go through some of the characters of the book. This may sound like a review, but I hope it's new material for you because it's new material for me. Some of the characters of the book of Joshua. Obviously, Joshua. We just talked about him, talked about he was the successor of Moses, and it was the Lord who appointed Joshua. Moses was like, hey, who is going to take over for me? And God said, Joshua is. Anoint him. The next character, are the Israelites. And not just one group. You can actually separate them into three groups. You can separate them into, number one, those who did cross the Jordan. They entered the land and they possessed the land. The next group were those that entered the land, fought all the battles, but they chose not to possess the land. They went back across the Jordan to the third group, which were those that did not enter the land. We'll get to that in a couple minutes. The overriding main character of the book of Joshua, it seems kind of silly to have this object, this noun, be the main character. But the main character is the land. Over and over, it talks about the conquest of the land, the preparation to enter the land, the division of the land, the rejoicing of the land. So the land, which I established, is a picture of Jesus. So the main character in the book of Joshua is the land, which is Jesus. What are some of the themes in this book? The raising of Joshua as the leader, the conquering battles and their stories, and possessing the land. And I propose that possessing the land is that main theme. What about the outline of the book? I went over this last week, too. I'm proposing that it's in four parts. Preparation to enter the land, and that would include crossing the Jordan and leading up to Jericho. The conquest of the land goes for about 12 books. The division of the land, and then the farewell of Joshua, the rejoicing in the land. Now, we will look at the first section of preparation to get into the land, the preparation to cross the Jordan, the preparation for the first battle this morning. Even though the Lord said to Joshua in verse 1, therefore, arise and cross this Jordan, you and all this people. Even though he said that, arise and cross, it's not performed for another two chapters. We're going to look at three of the main characters, including Jesus, this morning. I think a lot of those characters are actually covered in this first chapter. And then at the end of the book also, where that third group of Israelites is touched on. I'm getting warm. I'm going to take off my shirt. Sorry. No free shows. So as we go through this first chapter, we'll see the Israelites being prepared to enter the land. And we see this as a picture of us being prepared to enter the rest, which is Jesus. The flowing with milk and honey. I guess that's the best picture that they had back then. But with us, it would be flowing with money and privileges and food and that sort of thing. But that's all to say that land was flowing with abundant life. And as we enter into that rest, which is Jesus, we are entitled to that abundant life. You think a lot about this generation, that generation being entitled. Well, we are entitled also, but in a good way. We're entitled to the abundant life in Jesus Christ. And as Chris talked about this morning, being adopted, you know, thank God, God adopted us as children. The next section is the conquest. We have the preparation, and we have the conquest. So just like with Moses conquering the battles in the Old Testament, there's only a couple of them, but it says that the Lord conquered the battles with Moses. The next section is actually very confusing to me because it talks about this 7-year war is over. It's like, oh man, that's awesome. The land is conquered. Let's start dividing it up. Joshua 11:23, the end of chapter 11, it says, "So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord has spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by the tribes. Thus, the land had rest from war." Whew, man, that's awesome. But then in chapter 13, just like one whole chapter later, it says, "Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him," hey, you're old and advanced in years. That was sure obvious. God is sometimes. "And very much of the land remains to be possessed." "You are old and advanced in years." Then it talks about this tribe and that tribe wasn't able to drive out the Canaanites. I thought the war was over. I thought it just said they started dividing up the land because the war was over. Isn't that like us, though? Us resting in Jesus, and we're possessing the land. We're in Jesus. We're in a fellowship, a union with Him, and there's still much land that needs to be possessed. I know it's like that with me. I got saved way back August 15th, 1986. Wow, that's almost 40 years ago. Okay. I am old and advanced in years. I have much land that needs to be possessed. So how do we reconcile these two passages? The war's over. There's still more land to be possessed. Particularly that part that is the rest from war. I propose to you that the rest that we enjoy in the land, in Jesus, in the abundant life, is not based on the fact of absence of enemies. Because there's enemies. All through the rest of the division, it says this tribe couldn't conquer the land because they couldn't conquer the Israelites. This land couldn't because it couldn't drive them out. Blah, blah, blah. It's not the fact of absence of enemies. Rather, it's possessing the land. They possessed the land. And I'm still getting my head around it. But as we are possessing Jesus, there's still enemies to be conquered. We are enjoying that intimate union with Jesus. And we are progressively possessing that land. More of that next week. When I woke up this morning... Yes?
Would that be like a picture of the fact that it's a completed work?
It is a completed work, absolutely. Yes. And then Ann is going to have some comments at the end also. We were talking about this morning and we were figuring out the best way to explain it. And I'm not just going to put it off until next week, but it'll be explained more next week, hopefully. When I woke up this morning, I remember that somebody said that to me. And all of a sudden, I jumped out of bed. Kind of rolled out of bed faster than normal. And it thrilled my heart. Because as I was thinking, I'm like, I still have pride. I still have doubt. I still have laziness. I still have gluttony. I still have all these enemies and periods of unbelief and disbelief. But then I'm like, it's possessing the Lord. We don't just possess 10% of Him. We don't just possess His arm. We have the whole Lord Jesus in our hearts, 100%. And He is the one that's doing the conquering of the battles. as we go through the book, we'll see these Christians, so everyone that was delivered from Egypt, it's a picture of us being delivered from our bondage of sin. So as they're going through the wilderness, they picture Christians. So these Christians that we see do not possess the land after battling for 7 years. Those Christians, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, there were Christians, Gad, Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh, 2.5 tribes, that decided to fight the wars but not possess the land. They went back across the Jordan. We'll explain that in a couple minutes. Let's read the first section of Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And we covered a bunch of this last time, and I was focusing on the encouragement that Joshua needed over and over. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Even those Christians that were battling and went back, they said, only be strong and courageous. So, either Joshua really needed it, or they were just echoing the command of the Lord to be strong and courageous. Let's read Joshua chapter 1, 1 through 9. Are you there? What version do you have? All right. Yeah. 1 through 9.
After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Stop there, please.
Just
deny,
sorry.
Yeah. So isn't it awesome that every command that the Lord gives you is coupled with that enablement? So it's actually a double miracle. The miracle that he can command you, be strong and courageous, but he actually enables you to do that too. Just like with all the other commandments. Be holy as I'm holy. Right. So if I'm not holy, I'm sinning. No, it comes with that enablement because we're in Jesus Christ. I talked about him being encouraged to be strong and courageous. And this morning we talk about Moses dying and Joshua taking over. The Lord actually speaks to Joshua verbally, apparently. He says, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan and all this people to the land which I'm giving you. If I was giving directions to Anne, I would probably say across the Jordan, not this Jordan, as if it were, as if there were multiple Jordan rivers. This Jordan. I propose to you that there are two Jordan rivers. And thus, the need for clarification that I'm going to cover. The one river was pretty narrow, not quite difficult to cross, but it's still a river. This one was between 50 to 100 feet across, as much as I can research, maybe 3 to 5 feet deep, some places 10 feet deep. Over the course of the river, from where it starts to where it empties in the Dead Sea, as the bird flies, it's only 65 miles. But it twists and winds and wraps around, and it turns out to be about 150 miles if you were to stretch it out. It drops over 610 feet in elevation. So this little tiny river, which isn't that wide, is actually rushing and raging in some parts. So I have waded across rivers before. I've gone fishing before a couple times, and it's not easy to cross a river like that. 3 feet tall, that's pretty substantial. 3 feet tall is enough to move a car and wash it down the river. It could be done. They could have crossed using branches, holding hands, helping one another. So if they fell, they wouldn't get swept away. There's also reports that since there's thickets lining that river, there could have been wild animals present too. I'm not saying that there were, but there are accounts that attribute wild animals to being there. It would have been a great struggle with herds of animals, the wives, the little children. About 2 to 3 million people was the volume of people that was going to cross. Can you imagine this happening? 2 to 3 million people crossing this river. Little ones, older ones. Actually, not older ones, because a lot of them died off. The risk with such a river, good thing it's not this river, right? The other Jordan River is this one that they are to cross. This river is now over a mile wide. Right where they were talking about, that's where it swelled back in ancient times to about a mile wide. And they say it could have been up to 100 feet in places. 100 feet. So that means you had to swim. You couldn't touch the bottom. You were going to get swept away. This Jordan was at the flood state. When they actually crossed the Jordan River, I'll talk to you about what month it was and what season it was, and I could show you easily that it was the time of year where it was in the flood state. This Jordan River is what God is commanding them to cross. How in the world did they think they were going to cross this Jordan River? Only 100 feet across, you know? Only half a mile wide. Half a mile to a mile, sorry. I have two different things because I was looking at several different commentaries. I would rather have option one, please, you know, if I was going to choose. But actually, in my own strength, I would prefer neither. It would have to be an act of God, an awesome, miraculous power. Hold on, didn't it say back in verse 1 or 2 that the God commanded them to do it? So if they didn't do it, well, anyways, God would have to do it. We'll cover that in another lesson. Therefore, arise, cross this Jordan. Picture yourself there. Picture yourself now. If this is a picture of us entering into Jesus, what could this picture for us entering into the promised land? Arise, cross this Jordan. But it's so wide now. It's so deep now. How in the world am I going to cross? How am I going to enter into Jesus? How am I going to enter the abundant life? We just came through 40 years of the wilderness. Can't I just wait until the flood season's over? No. He says, arise. Arise and cross. But what if there's no contingency plan? It's now. Arise and cross. This can only happen because of the miraculous power of God. So so you would think, therefore, arise. It's almost like, okay, let's pick up the bags, herd up the animals, let's go. No, it's actually not going to be for two more chapters. Verses 10 and 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you're going to cross the Jordan. Gosh, I want to go now. To go and to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess it. Wait, what? 3 days? 3 days until I want to cross now. I'm ready, Lord. I want to enter into everything you have for me now. I'm tired of living on the other side of the Jordan, opposite from where you have promised property for me. Well, there's a few things that need to be taken care of first. See, there is this preparation time period that needs to occur before they cross the Jordan, before they enter, before they start, into that Jericho battle. We will see that before they cross the Jordan, God needs to prepare them, and Joshua needs to address the 2.5 tribes that have already taken their possession on the east side of the river. So if you're looking at the Jordan River, Israel's on the west side, and somehow they started out on the east side, and they need to go west to enter into the promised land. So wait, what? I kind of forgot about those 2.5 tribes. Man, that was so long ago. Are they serious? Are they actually going to come in and fight for us and then go back after all that work? And then they're going to turn around after waging war? They're actually going to turn around and go back across the Jordan River. They are coming forward in battle array, though, to fight with the remaining 10.5 tribes as they promised. Wait, 10.5? 9.5? Whatever, the remaining tribes. 12 minus 2.5? 9.5. Let's read the next section up until the end of chapter 1. So is that 12 to 18? We did 10 and 11. That was the command to do that. So, right?
Yep.
Okay. 12 to 18. And if you could read that.
All right. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage.
Thanks. So back in Numbers 32, I'm going to just hit a few verses of there. You can turn back there if you want, or trust me. Whatever. Back in Numbers 32, we read this account of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. The Israelites had just defeated the Midianites, and they saw that the land was very fertile and suitable for livestock, and they wanted it for their exceedingly large flocks and herds. Numbers 32, verse 4. The land which the Lord conquered, let me read that again, which the Lord conquered before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock. And your servants have livestock. They said, if we found favor in your sight, Moses and Eleazar and the elders, let this land be given to your servants as possession. Get this. Do not take us across the Jordan. In my brain, they're scheming. This land looks great. The land that the Lord just conquered is perfect for livestock. And look, we have livestock. How about that? Perfect fit. I do that to myself. I reason for myself in life. If it lines up and everything looks good, it must be the Lord's will. Not necessarily. They said, do not take us across the Jordan. To paraphrase Moses, his response was, let's not do this again. Don't you remember what happened last time? I don't want Israel to wander another 40 years and wait for another generation to die off. This would happen because this would make the nation discouraged. But they said, have we got a deal for you? Verse 19. For we will not have an inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of the Jordan toward the east. Moses actually agreed to this, and this is what we're reading in Joshua 1. About the fighting men will go over with crossing the Jordan, will fight, will stay there for as long as it takes until they possess the land, and then they'll come back to this land. What they're saying is, we're content to stay on this side of the river. This land is great. Let's just stay here. It's the wilderness. Yeah, but the land is great. We think we will be happier outside of the promised land. We think the land here is just as good, if not better, than the land of Canaan. We want to stay here. Do not take us into the promised land. Do you hear what they're saying? They're saying the same thing that the spies said when they gave the bad report. They're saying, we don't believe the promised land is as good as the Lord says. I don't want to put words in their mouth, but I think we can understand what they're saying. We're willing to fight with you, willing to fight for you, but in the end, we don't want our portion in the promised land. Does that make sense? The promised land, flowing with milk and honey, rest in Jesus, abundant light, intimate fellowship with Jesus. No, I'd rather stay in the wilderness. They are content to living their lives in the wilderness. These people, who are a picture of Christians, are choosing not to enter the rest that Jesus is. They're content to participate in the battles that the Lord will be fighting for them, but not enjoying their inheritance. This means a lot to me because I was content to stay in the wilderness of sorts for years and years and years and years. They said repeatedly that they wanted their wives and little ones to stay behind in the fortified cities. They wanted safety and security for their possessions and their flocks and herds. But they didn't want to enter and have that be in the promised land. In this picture, there were real enemies in fortified cities. But the Lord was promising to fight the battles in the promised land for them. He was on their side. Just like in verse 4 when it says, the Lord conquered the land. In my reality, God is promising to conquer all of my enemies. a picture of me possessing the land, conquering the land, letting the Lord fight the battles so that I can enjoy the victories already won by Jesus. What did you say earlier? Completed work. Yeah. And I wait for those victories to be played out in real time. They're already completed. Those battles are already won. I just can't wait to actually walk through those victories and see the awesomeness of Jesus. Am I able to enjoy the victory of my enemies? What are some of my enemies? I mentioned some of them. And these are spiritual enemies. You know, we have an enemy, Satan, obvious. But I have this other person that is contrary to me. It's me. It's not you, Ann. It's me. I have enemies of doubt and pessimism, loneliness, and other enemies, like love of money, love of other things other than Jesus. These enemies all stem from not trusting that Jesus will do what he promised to give us life abundantly. I do not choose to live on the other side and settle for what seems to be green pastures. I choose to appropriate more land in Jesus that he's already won for me. Friday night at the Bible study at Kent's house, Joe Feinauer shared with us the parable of the sower. Do you know this parable? You know, the sower went out to sow, and the donut man sung, the sower went out to sow. It talks about four different soils. You know, and the conjecture is that we are this soil or that soil. We're fruitful or not fruitful. And we spring up, we don't. We're all that kind of stuff. And what soil are you? Wouldn't you like to be that kind of soil? Too bad you're that kind of soil. And, well, guess what? At any time of our lives, year, day, hour, minute, we can be any one of those four soils. But you know what? The parable wasn't the parable of the soils. It was the parable of the sower. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus scattering the seed. It's all about him initiating, about him drawing, about him watering, about him. About him. I think about the word eccentric, and it's not just some 90-year-old man that's eccentric and maybe hoarding tendencies, blah, blah, blah. Eccentric means off-center. So I think the approach that most people see focusing on the soil is eccentric. But if we were really reading it, it would be Christ as the center. Similarly, the book of Joshua is commonly looked at as the leadership of Joshua, the conquest of the land, the highlights of the battle, the geography or the sin of Achan, or all those hot topics that we're going to get into. They're awesome. They're awesome. They're awesome. But the main thing is the possession of the land, not the absence of those entrenched enemies. I will never be enemy free. Satan is always lurking. Satan is always going to be attacking. Satan is always going to be present. I choose to possess Christ and walk in his light, which dispels darkness. As I walk in the light as he is in the light, there's no room for darkness. But when I don't walk in the light as he is in the light, there's room for darkness. I don't understand all this, but I want to understand all this. I don't want to go in and fight all the battles only to not possess Christ. I want to close with these verses. Can we turn to Joshua chapter 14, verses 10 to 14. So, as you're turning there, Caleb was one of the two spies with a good report. You know, Caleb says that he followed the Lord fully, you know, with Joshua, the son of Nun. So, in Joshua chapter 14, verses 10 to 14, this is like a really meaningful passage to me. Now, behold, This is Caleb saying, this is Caleb's request. The Lord has let me live. Just as he spoke. These 45 years. Isn't it interesting that he and Joshua were the only two that actually made it through the whole 40 years in the wilderness, suffering for sin that they didn't commit. They believed and they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. These 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I'm 85 years old today. I'm still as strong today as I was the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now. For war and going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there, giants, with great fortified cities. And here it is. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out, as the Lord has spoken. So, verse 13, Joshua blessed them. He gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Huh, I wonder what happened. He's 85 years old. He's going to go conquer these giants that are still living there. This hill country that is difficult terrain and easily defendable, hard to attack. Verse 14. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb. I guess he won. Because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. So, as I'm going through, God is continually changing me, continually changing you. He's letting us live. He's letting us live that abundant life. What hill country do you think the Lord has in store for you? It might not be as hilly as what Caleb embarked on. It might not be so hilly that I embarked on. But my life is pretty hilly. Kent's life is really hilly. But you know what? He's let us live. He's let us live to this day. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this first chapter in Joshua and how much it speaks of you being our strength and our power and our conqueror and our victor. I pray, Lord, that you would give us this hill country, Lord, that you would show yourself great, mighty and powerful. And I pray that as we go and talk with each other, that that you would be speaking through and to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Questions, comments?
I think talking to 2.5 times, it's really interesting to think about. All they've ever known was free breakfast and a bottle of water to follow for 3 years.
Yeah.
Like, they were still getting manna, they were getting water, they didn't need anything.
Right.
The Lord was providing for them. And a lot of times that's like us in our walk. Like, I'm enjoying these miracles you're doing for me, but I don't really want to fight the battle with me anymore.
Right.
And then enter into that next step.
Right. When in reality, the Lord is already fighting their battles and already conquering them and all that, and he said, hey, there's more to that to come.
And we've already done it, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's a testimony, but that's what, you know, you think about that. It's like, oh, come on, cross over, let's go to work. But, yeah, but I got free food and my water is here.
Yeah, yeah.
That stops.
If you think about the promises that were made for the Israelites coming into the land, they're going to possess the cities that are already there, the vineyards that are already growing, the fruits there, the crops that are already there. They're thinking they're going to get a free ride too. But there's battles to conquer to get all that. But the Lord is the victor already. Completed work.
Yeah.
for you and for me too.
Yeah, I was looking for the verse in 1 Corinthians. I can't see it right now, but where it says that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us.
Yeah.
I like that you mentioned about the enemy. Sometimes I call it the fly in the ointment. There's always a fly in the ointment. But like the one study we did about the snakes, God didn't take the snakes away. Hmm. Like, I would like the snakes to be gone. But God gives you a cure for the snakes. Instead of taking the... It's never gone. The snakes are not going anywhere. They're just like, God will just take care of us through it. Yep. Through whatever it is,
Anybody else? No? Good? Answered, we're good, so we're good. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord. Oh, yeah.
One other thing.
Sorry?
Another way you could put this, like this is an Old Testament picture, but I think it's another way you could say this, like possessing the land is knowing Jesus' name.
Seeing a greater...
You already have him, but to see him for who he is in a greater way day by day.
Yep, greater revelation.
Yeah.
And
progressive revelation of Christ.
Yep. And just like what I said earlier, the thirst is that coin of heaven, the legal tender, if you will. And even if we don't have it, even if we want it, he gives us that thirst.
Yep.
He draws us in. Amazing. All right, thanks. Oh, yes.
What do you have that you didn't receive?
That's right.
Well, before you close, I was going to ask for prayer.
Okay.
I have a prayer request with your dad.
Yeah, sure.
Well, for my son-in-law, Rob, my daughter's husband, and it's pretty significant in that we don't know what it is, but there's something that's going on with this guy. His blood work is really askew, and he's got some, his H&H, the hemoglobin and hematocrit are so low. On Friday, he went to a patient first, and the doctor here said, she did the blood work, she told him, go to your primary. And he clicked his primary, wasn't there that day. So he's hoping to get in tomorrow morning. But it looks like internal bleeding, because they were just so reduced, the levels were so low. So the other thing is, I saw him yesterday, and when I saw him, first thing I took note of, I hadn't seen him for maybe 2 weeks or something, and he's jaundiced. And I looked at him and I told him, I said, Rob, you've got the yellow tint. It's clear, look good, his eyes are good, but it's just his skin color. And I said, come get in there one morning, too. You've got to go, you just show up. But so pray for him, please, because I'm concerned. I mean, my daughter is,
And as a nurse, I'm jumping to conclusions and stuff. Let's pray now.
I have my son-in-law's brother needs prayer too, because he's got some problems that he's going to get checked out tomorrow. Yeah, and he don't know what that is either. His name's Mike. What's your
Rob?
Mike.
And Mike, and then there's another friend of mine who is having a serious problem that they don't know what it is either, and her name is Diane. So if we could remember Diane, that's John Carl's wife.
Did you turn
off it? Oh, nope. Do I just hit the stop button?